The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
There are some questions this morning about President Trump's health, and it's because of this video of the president where you see him walking very haltingly, one leg at a time, it starts happening here, down a ramp, and this is after he gave a commencement speech at West Point.
Very haltingly, they said, after that West Point speech. Back, I don't know if that was last year or the year before, but this was a cause for concern, the fact that he went slowly down a ramp that was wet because it had just rained. And now, if you remember, you go back to the campaign when there were those that were calling, you know, Joe Biden, saying he was losing a step, saying he was getting old, and Biden himself came out and mocked Donald Trump, if you can believe it. This is clip one.
Look at how he steps and look how I step. Watch how I run up ramps and he stumbles down ramps. Okay? Come on.
Watch how I run up ramps, he said while campaigning for president. And now he's had some stumbles of his own. He had a stumble back in February. And then, of course, and it went right around the world. That's what I think what makes this so significant. I know it happened on Friday. Some of the stuff that we're going to get into today in this first segment happened on Friday. But when you look at the beating that the United States took in that diplomatic meeting between the U.S. and China, and then the fake president of the United States stumbling not once, not twice, three times going up the stairs to Air Force One, three times, and on the third time, and completely collapsing to his knees. This is a metaphor for what's happening to the United States at this very moment. This is the Trumpet cover, the April issue of the Trumpet. America has no helper. It has no helper. And Joe Biden, if you noticed on Friday, he didn't have any helpers either. Just there on the staircase by himself. No help. It's painful to watch. I've told a lot of our viewers this, particularly when you get over here to the UK and you talk to some of our viewers and they say, what is happening in the United States of America? And I'll often respond by saying, it's painful to watch. It's hard to watch it. America is stumbling. America is tripping up. America is falling down. And it's prophesied. It's prophesied. Now, that 2 Kings 14 prophecy does talk about some temporary periods of resurgence, God intervening to save the United States temporarily. But when you look at the big picture, when you look at the trajectory that we're on, it's not a pretty picture. It's video footage, so to speak, that's difficult to watch. But the whole world is watching. The whole world is taking note. The whole world knows. They know the election was stolen. They know it was an attack on President Trump from within. They know it. And now they know that the United States of America is being led by a very feeble and fragile old man who's losing a step in more ways than one. President Trump, by contrast, he's looking great. Some say he's lost 20 pounds. He's got a spring in his step. It's difficult, as I say, to watch. It's difficult to watch a president, a fake one at that, but a president breaking down before our eyes. over at Red State. It says, let's just be honest here. Joe Biden physically stumbling while boarding Air Force One last week was the least of his worries. His administration is having trouble getting its footing. And we were promised that this was the most capable group ever assembled and ready to rock and roll. Well, in fact, it's a bunch of Obama holdovers, because that's who's running the country right now. It's not Joe Biden. It's Barack Obama. And the thing of it is, it's one stumble right after another as they work to dismantle the United States of America as we know it. Here's the former Trump advisor, Steve Miller. I think this was on Hannity's program on Friday night, clip 11.
It's a national security crisis, because our adversaries around the world, Iran, Russia, Venezuela, China, they're watching this, they're looking at this, they're looking at the United States, its chief representative, the president of our country, who's unable to get through even a softball interview without a cheat sheet, who falls down not once, not twice, but three times going up a flight of stairs, and it's sad to watch. I take no pleasure in it. Just like you said, this isn't to be funny. This is extremely serious.
It's extremely serious, he says. He's right. He's right. And where, besides this, besides a little bit on Fox News, where are the media? The media who, for a slow walk down a ramp, they were ready to say, this is 25th Amendment stuff. We've got to remove President Trump. He's not mentally fit. And that segment, I just played the top of it at the cold open there. But that segment went on for 7 minutes, more than 7 minutes, as the CNN anchor brought in all of these doctors and so on, evaluating whether or not Donald Trump was fit for office, because he walked slowly down a ramp. And meanwhile, look at what we're actually seeing on a daily basis. And it's not even just one stumble. It's the nonstop gaffes. It's the references to his vice president as being president. It's forgetting your defense secretary, even as his name tag is right there before you. It's calling the Pentagon, that outfit. It just goes on and on and on, and it happens daily. And what are we at, 60-some days now without a press conference? No press conferences. Listen to what, this is Chris Wallace at Fox News. Move ahead to clip two.
This president and clearly his staff are not comfortable putting him out there and exposing him too often. You know, he was largely sheltered during the campaign. Trump said he was hiding in his basement in Delaware.
That's Chris Wallace. Now, he's no conservative by any means, but he's acknowledging what's obvious now. His handlers, fake President Biden's handlers, they do not want to put him out there in front of the press. Even as carefully controlled as his environment is, still, look at the gaffes, look at the missteps, look at the confusing responses. It's painful to watch. That's Chris Wallace acknowledging what should be obvious. Naomi Wolf, she's another one. She comes from the left. And here's what she had to say about Biden following his struggle up that ramp. Or this is clip four.
I think as Americans, we would be remiss not to notice that this is a man who is struggling physically. And our national security kind of depends on our being grown-ups. And noticing, like we noticed with Reagan, you know, like we noticed with Trump to some extent, when a very elderly president is struggling physically, it's an important national security concern. And we should all, you know, be able to talk about it without partisanship or special pleading.
So she's no fan of Reagan or Trump. But I mean, come on, there's no comparison here. You look at those two presidencies and now consider what we've seen in just 2 months. And before he was inaugurated, the fake inauguration, January the 20th, the president, his handlers, his advisors, everyone close to him, carefully concealing the truth from you. From you. They didn't want you to know the truth about Joe Biden's declining health. They didn't want you to see it. So they kept him hidden. Hidden in a basement. And then somehow He won an election against probably the most popular, in terms of just numbers, probably the most popular president in history. Well, he was, if you just look at the millions of voters. More popular than Barack Obama, even. That was Donald Trump. 75 million votes, at least, if you don't count the ones that were stolen away from him. The whole world is watching. The United States here, it's being openly mocked by Vladimir Putin, by the Chinese, by North Korea. And I think there's some, even in the propaganda media, who are a little bit concerned, particularly after what happened in Anchorage between these Chinese officials and Blinken, I guess is his name. Going back to Steve Miller, he's the one who used to advise the president. Listen to the rest of his exchange on Sean Hannity's show, clip 12.
They're openly mocking us. They're openly mocking President Biden. It's humiliating. And that humiliation is compounded by the fact that when you have a commander-in-chief who's not home, who's not present, who's not there, then you have embarrassing episodes like what happened in Alaska, where China dares to lecture us on human rights, and Blinken and Sullivan just sit there and take it.
They apologized.
But the reason that can happen is because... And they apologize for America? How does that happen, Sean? It happens when you have no leadership at the top, when the president isn't home. And other countries see that weakness, and they are pouncing, and we're all less safe as a result.
Other countries, he says, are pouncing, and we're all less safe as a result. This is pretty shocking to see this play out, and painful, as I said earlier. Here's Steve Hilton. He also has a show on Fox News, clip 3.
It's not just this gaffe. There's one of these almost every day where he seems to forget where he is or what he's doing. He stumbles and mumbles. He clearly, at the very least, doesn't have the energy to do the job. But more seriously, on a substantive basis, you only have to look at the agenda that's being pursued to see that Joe Biden is president in name only.
He's a president in name only. He's a fake president in more ways than one. Of course, we've pointed out that he's illegitimate because of the election steal. But he's also the puppet. He was put forward to deceive Americans into thinking that it's going to be it'll come from the left, but it'll be a moderate agenda. It'll be a traditional Democrat. But look at the policies. Look at the executive actions. Look at the border. Look at the southern border. Look at the embarrassment, the embarrassing episode in Alaska, as was noted there. We'll come to that in just a moment. A president in name only. Let me take you back to what my father wrote in March of last year. America has been fundamentally transformed. Here's what he said. The radical left and its anti-American Marxist ideas have virtually taken control of America's Democrat Party. Democrats have taken to heart Barack Obama's pledge to fundamentally transform America. And look at the ways they want to transform it. Just look at what they're doing. Look at their actions. It says they want to tear down America's history, America's Constitution, America's moral standards, America's freedoms. They want to redistribute the nation's prosperity, revolutionize its economy, and revise its form of government. It says, led by an Antiochus. So here's another prophecy. That prophecy about an Antiochus, the Obama administration, in other words. Their goal to fundamentally transform America is just a politically correct way of saying they want to blot out the name of Israel. This is their goal. This is their objective. And now, when you see Chinese officials taking that agenda, that objective, and turning it on them, as what happened in Alaska on Friday. Well, really, as you saw, or might have seen, the U.S. can really offer nothing in the way of a response. They bring up China's violations of human rights. And then the Chinese officials, as if right on cue, comes right back and says, what about your own nation? Well, you're the very ones that talk about systemic racism that's been there from the beginning. So why don't you worry about your own problems? They say to the U.S. officials. And what do the U.S. officials say in response? Well, they just meekly acknowledge that, yes, we do have our problems too. What a change. In just a matter of weeks, in just 2 months' time, it says here, these officials have relied on the media to spread this information, and the mainstream media have been shamefully complicit. They too want to do all they can to overthrow the government. This has been their goal from the moment Donald Trump got elected. That is treason. So every step along the way, just like you saw at the top of the program, every step along the way, even a slow walk down a ramp, and he's unfit for office. The three-year investigation, like my father brings out in this America Has No Helper trumpet, designed to, from the beginning, it was intended to serve as an attack, a constant, nonstop attack on the Trump administration, even the Trump candidacy before he was inaugurated. And then it was also intended to cover up their own lawlessness, and they did a good job of it, even though we've exposed so much of it on this program. Coming back to Friday, this is from Conservative Treehouse. Speaking of the disaster in Anchorage, Alaska, it says here, to say the first major diplomatic summit between the United States and China was an unmitigated mess would be an understatement. So this is happening on the same day, on the same day. The illegitimate president's trying to go up the stairs to Air Force One and he falls three times. And in another sense, you see Secretary Blinken falling once, falling twice, falling three times in this conference in Anchorage, Alaska. It says here, apparently U.S. Secretary of State Tony Blinken thought it would be a value for the domestic audience if he was to lambast the Beijing delegation in public and on camera. His efforts were a complete fail, as the Chinese knew everything was presented for domestic consumption. So the Red Dragon threw fire right back into the purple hair and obviously stunned an unsettled U.S. secretary. It was visibly obvious that Secretary Blinken stupidly did not anticipate that Chinese officials would retaliate in their remarks responding to him. Caught totally unprepared. Here's an example. This is, and you'll have to hear the interpreter as she converts it to English. But listen to this from the confrontation between the U.S. and Chinese officials on Friday in Alaska, clip 7.
On human rights, we hope that the United States will do better on human rights. China has made steady progress in human rights, and the fact is that there are many problems within the United States regarding human rights, which is admitted by the U.S. itself as well. Challenges facing the United States in human rights are deep-seated. They did not just emerge over the past 4 years, such as Black Lives Matter. It did not come up only recently.
So there's a Chinese official saying, hey, don't talk to us about human rights. You admit you've got your own sins, your own problems. And of course, the United States does. But here we've just been hearing nonstop since the beginning of the Antiochus administration. The racism runs deep. It's in our DNA. It's systemic. It's systemic racism. Law enforcement. Law enforcement. They need to be defunded. It's so corrupt. We need to get rid of the police. We've got problems with police. We've got problems with Trump supporters. We've got problems with white people who are all racist. And so here are these Chinese officials. Never mind the concentration camps that they have. Never mind the way they persecute journalists, the way that they target Muslims. Never mind the people that that regime murders on a daily basis or tortures on a daily basis. The U.S., I guess with this fake administration, the U.S., they can't now bring it up. How can they? Because, well, it's so bad here that radical leftist Democrats, they stepped back, they gave the rioters space to destroy city after city after city after city last summer. Well, we had to do it. We had to allow it because we have to change, because our sins are so deep-seated. And so we've got to burn down the cities. We've got to destroy businesses. We've got to destroy the livelihood of ordinary Americans so that we'll finally wake up to the fact that it's been there from 1619 through to today. 400 years of systemic racism. See, the communist Chinese officials, the CCP, they've been watching what's happening over the last year in the United States. They want to blot out the United States too. In truth, there's more in common with these radical leftist Democrats. They have more in common with the CCP than they do with the Trump supporters. It's obvious. They see Trump supporters as a greater enemy than anyone in Asia. Putin, China, add them all up together. None can be worse than those Trump supporters that nearly pulled off an insurrection on January the 6th. That's what we've been told. And so here is this communist Chinese party lecturing the United States on human rights violations. It was a total smackdown. And Secretary of State Blinken, he just meekly submits to it and apologizes. Here's clip 8.
And there's one more hallmark of our leadership here at home. And that's a constant quest to, as we say, form a more perfect union. And that quest, by definition, acknowledges our imperfections, acknowledges that we're not perfect, we make mistakes, we have reversals, we take steps back.
So there he is, basically apologizing for all of our imperfections. Shame on him for even going there. Shame on him for even bringing up human rights. We can't even hold the moral high ground when it comes to human rights. Here, the United States of America is the freest, most prosperous nation in the history of the world. Now, there's lots of sins, and we certainly cover that on this program. Don't get me wrong. But rights for human beings. I heard somewhere the other day, the Kanye West guy, the singer, he's worth $6 billion. He's a black entertainer who's worth $6 billion. Do you think he could pull that off if he grew up in China? Or if he grew up in Moscow? He grew up in the United States of America. Now, that's just physical wealth. But where else is there opportunity for minorities, for Latinos, for African Americans, for Asian Americans? And here, you know, on the very same day that he's stumbling on the stairwell, and then the Chinese are just humiliating us on the world stage. Joe Biden is down in Atlanta, Georgia, talking about how much discrimination there is in the United States aimed at Asians, Asian Americans. I touched on that just last week. I mean, they go around routinely talking about the problems, the human rights violations, basically, in the United States of America. And so no wonder they get to this meeting with Chinese officials and just get totally smacked down. No wonder this happened. It's so predictable. It should have been. And yet they were totally unprepared. And then there's the Secretary of State saying, yes, well, you're right. We've made a lot of mistakes. Here's another bit from Blinken on Friday, clip 9.
And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's ugly. But each and every time, we've come out stronger, better, more united as a country.
More united as a country. Even as they everyone in that fake administration is doing everything that he can to divide and conquer. Open up the borders, wide open. Let them just stream, let a flood of them come in. 100,000 a month, not enough. Let's get 200,000. Even as they say, Trump supporters are the greatest danger that the country is facing. And then they talk about unity and peace. These Chinese officials are not fools. They see what the Democrat Party is doing. And they're using their own. They're using the Democrat agenda against the Democrats. Listen to this exchange. This is what sort of led into the back and forth on human rights. Clip 5.
I have to tell you, what I'm hearing is very different from what you described. I'm hearing deep satisfaction that the United States is back, that we're re-engaged with our allies and partners. I'm also hearing deep concern about some of the actions your government is taking.
Well, I think we thought too well of the United States. We thought that the U.S. side will follow the necessary diplomatic protocols. So for China, it was necessary that we make our position clear. So let me say here that in front of the Chinese side, the United States does not have the qualification to say that it wants to speak to China from a position of strength.
The United States is not qualified to speak from a position of strength when it comes to human rights. You've got your own problems. So why don't you keep your mouth shut? Why don't you mind your own business? Who do you think you are? That's how the exchange went down initially. And then, I've already played for you, Blinken's response. Well, you know, you're right. We take pride in the fact that we've made a lot of mistakes. It's another apology tour. We know how that goes. We saw it in 2009, 2010. They run around the country domestically, doing everything that they can to sow seeds of division and hatred. And then they go abroad and they apologize. That's the spirit of Antiochus. Ben Rhodes, he was a top advisor for Barack Obama. And even he, as you'll hear in this clip, he said he's never seen anything quite like this, what happened in Anchorage. And yet, notice where he puts the blame. And you won't be surprised by this, obviously. But here's the former Barack Obama advisor, Ben Rhodes, clip 6.
I've never seen anything quite like that, Andrea, even behind closed doors with the Chinese, where meetings are usually quite scripted. I think there's a common thread between what we've seen with Russia and China, which is that those two countries got pretty accustomed the last few years to the United States being essentially absent from holding up the international order, from speaking out on issues like human rights and democracy.
He's never seen anything quite like it, but really what you're seeing is a reaction to the last few years, to the Trump presidency. It's Trump. Trump is to blame. Now you just ask yourself, do you think if Trump was still in there in the White House and it was his Secretary of State, do you think the Chinese officials would have been that bold, that audacious? There's Ben Rhodes. I can't believe it. I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like this. But it was Trump's fault. It was Trump's fault. Go ahead and continue with your false narrative. That, in all of this, as I say, even as the border has been opened wide to anyone and everyone from Central and South America, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and there's no end in sight. And as I said last week, even the propaganda media is acknowledging that this is a disaster that this is a full-blown crisis, that the journalists can't even get in there to film it. They can't even go on the ride-alongs, as I said last week. It's like there's a gag order. The Biden administration just says, okay, it's a disaster, just cover everything up, and then go in front of the camera and say everything's under control. Even the media can see through it. Listen to this montage of the media reporting from over the weekend, clip 13.
It's fair to call the deteriorating situation at the U.S.-Mexican border a crisis, even if the Biden administration refuses to use that word. Republicans are quick to blame Mr. Biden for the growing number of migrants crossing the southern border, saying it's his rhetoric and policy shifts that caused this surge.
This significant surge coming after President Biden ended Donald Trump's so-called Remain in Mexico policy, requiring asylum seekers to wait there for their court proceedings. Since then, many of those tent cities along the Mexican border have emptied out as people start streaming in.
Would you have tried to do this when Donald Trump was president?
Definitely not. Definitely. We had the chance, you know.
So did you come here because Joe Biden was elected president?
Basically.
The idea that they were A, prepared, and B, that things are going well on the border seems disconnected from reality.
2 days, but you're seeing them spend hundreds of hours in these facilities. They're jail-like facilities. They're not meant for children at all, while the administration is struggling and searching for somewhere else to put them. And the other aspect has been the lack of transparency for cameras to actually get inside.
Well, the Biden administration has promised its executive branch would be committed to transparency and accountability. But when it comes to the historic surge of migrants we are seeing at the southern border, Biden has come up short on that promise so far. Yesterday, Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas and senators from both parties visited the border. But we don't have footage of that. Normally, a high-level delegation like that would be accompanied by members of the press, but not this time. This is the latest part of a pattern, the Biden administration restricting media access at the border. Journalists haven't been inside facilities holding these unaccompanied children. And Border Patrol agents have reportedly been restricted from sharing information with the media and what's being called an unofficial gag order.
The Office of Refugee Resettlement has not been hosting, as you've noted, media tours of unaccompanied children facilities currently due to the COVID-19 pandemic, but we remain committed to transparency.
So because of COVID, journalists can't go, but then all these congressmen and other officials can go.
So COVID is the excuse. They're letting people in who have COVID, but they won't let journalists go down because of the dangers of COVID. They're catching them and then releasing them into America, even if they have COVID, and then using it at the same time as an excuse to keep the media out. And the media is, well, the propaganda media, for all of their faults, they're onto it. They see through it. We can't get in there to film it. We can't get in there to interview. And the few that do, look at what they're turning up. Would you have come here if President Trump was still in office? Well, of course not. No, never. So you came here because Biden got in there. Well, basically, unbelievable. And yet you still have Biden representatives, the DHS secretary, Mayorkas, he was mentioned in that montage there. And listen to the lies. He was on all of the shows yesterday lying, so much so President Trump, he releases a statement and he's saying this is a joke what's happening. I turned over a secure border and look at what they've done in just 2 months' time. Here's the fake DHS Secretary Mayorkas on the shows yesterday, clip 14.
Chuck, our message has been straightforward and simple. And it's true, the border is closed. And we've made a decision that we will not expel young, vulnerable children. President Trump dismantled the orderly, humane, and efficient way of allowing children to make their claims under United States law in their home countries. He dismantled the Central American Minors Program. So we are rebuilding those orderly and safe processes.
Or are you concerned that the word will go out and you'll get unaccompanied minors from all over the world trying to come to our southern border?
Well, it It doesn't work that way, Chuck. The system is a complex one. We are working in parallel streams to rebuild a process that has been entirely dismantled.
Is there a gag order?
There is not. That is unequivocally false, Chuck. And let's be clear here. We are in the midst of a pandemic.
Right. It's closed. Nothing to see here. No gag order. The media, they've got unlimited access. Everything is humane. No cages. And on it goes. America has no helper. Remember, this is the April edition of the Trumpet magazine. And my father in it talks about the deep, deep corruption that is being exposed. He goes through that prophecy again in 2 Kings 14, where it says that there's no helper. My father said, this is happening right now in America. Nobody with any power is helping Israel. Nobody with power is helping. And he talks about this verse in Revelation 2:24, where it refers to the depths of Satan, the depths of satanic corruption. He says, the powerful way this man works to destroy the nation he leads is one of those depths. People have no chance without God. There's no hope without God. And yet with God, as my father brings out, there's endless hope. We need God. We certainly do. One last short quote from America Has No Helper. Everyone is corrupt. Nobody is honest. And everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes. So much corruption. So much of it on display, as I said at the very top of the segment. And also very painful, painful to watch. We better put our hope in God, because there is, like Jeremiah the prophet said, there is no hope in man. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
That verse in Revelation 2 that I just mentioned before the break, Revelation 2:24, speaks of the depths of Satan, and you look around our society today and you see his fingerprints on everything. I spoke of the division and the strife that we see going on in our nations, and you see a lot of that same animosity and hatred, even within families, flesh and blood. Paul prophesied of a time when there would be no natural affection. Not even what should come naturally. You know, a love for your own. It's still selfish. in a lot of ways. You love your own in ways that you wouldn't love someone else who's not connected to or related to you. But even that family love, in many ways is a thing of the past. Families breaking apart, marriages being severed by hatred, by unfaithfulness, by unhappiness. Jesus in Mark 13 prophesied of a time when a father would rise up against son and son, children against the parents. He said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then it speaks about enduring to the end. And I spent some time going through that in a study last week. The importance of perseverance, even in the midst of all of this division and strife. Holding fast to God's love, holding fast to God's truth, holding fast to God's way of life. There's a dispute in Genesis 4 between two brothers, flesh and blood, family. You're familiar with the story, Cain and Abel, discussed in that chapter. God wasn't happy with Cain's offerings. He was not happy with Cain's attitude. Abel, on the other hand, was faithful to God and humble before God. He was a true servant of God. And Cain was enraged with jealousy and hatred because of it. The spirit of competition, the spirit of Satan, really, the depths of Satan. They were there in the heart of Cain. Verse 6 of Genesis 4 says, "And the Eternal said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, verse 7, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." Why are you so unhappy? If you're living a righteous life, if you're obeying God's commandments, you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. But his countenance was fallen, and it was fallen because of sin. Sin was at the door. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Slew his own brother. He murdered his brother. And verse 9, "And the Eternal said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother?" And in verse 9, it says, "I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Am I supposed to look after my brother? Am I supposed to help my brother? In fact, yes, he was supposed to look after his brother. He was supposed to love his brother. That's in God's law. It's a law of love. It's a law of unselfish, outflowing concern for the good and welfare of others. John 13, let's look at this. We're coming up to Passover weekend. We've got Passover and the night to be much observed and the days of unleavened bread. And these are all festivals that Jesus himself observed. That the disciples of Christ in the first century, those who became apostles, they kept these days, they observed these holy days. And God's church observes them today. For much more on that, you can look at our booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days. Which ones do you observe? Which ones will you keep? Will you keep the same ones that God's servants keep and kept? It's there in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. It's in the writings of Paul and John and the others. 1 Corinthians 5, and that just comes to mind. It's one of many. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, because of all of this, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread he was talking about." He gives all of these instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 about keeping Passover. And he's writing this long after Jesus had died, long after Christ had been crucified, years later. And there they were, God's people, observing not pagan holidays, but God's holy days. This was on that final Passover. And Jesus was teaching his disciples, teaching them a little something about God's love. John 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So here is this new commandment. It was new because Jesus, he kept it perfectly. He kept it by the power of God's Spirit. And verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You see, it's by this love, it's by God's love, that this world is going to know that we are the children of God, that we are the family of God. This is like an identifying sign pointing to God's people, pointing to the people of God, God's family. Even in the midst of a world filled with division and strife, you see the family of God unified by this love of Christ, this holy love, this God family love. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, and I see that it's not in my notes, so I'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Like I said, you see this throughout the epistles in the New Testament. Paul, for example, writing about the holy days. Now, this passage isn't about a holy day specifically, but there certainly is a lot in the epistle of 1 John about God's love. God's love, it says in 1 John 4 and verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is God than when you compare it to the God of this world. That's why, as I said in the first segment, our only hope is in God. Look at the hopelessness in the world today. Look at just the condition, the pitiful condition of the world today. That's all because of Satan the devil. That's all because of the depths of Satan. And so we've got to fill up on the love of God. This is what really defines us as God's people. It's his love in us. This is what God is reproducing. His nature, his love. You can read Genesis 1 about God setting out to reproduce himself, to make man in the likeness and the image of God, in his own character and nature. What is God's character and nature? Well, as is explained in 1 John, God is love. He is love. And that's not talking about some human, you know, surface, superficial kind of love, some mushy Protestant love. This is God's love. This is the love that carried out the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that the rest of mankind could have hope in Christ, could have hope in God the Father. 1 John 4 here in verse 6, it says, verse 6 says, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." That's what God is. This is what God is reproducing. This is what it means to be created in God's image, to become love. God is love. God's family is love. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you're my family." If you have this love of God, verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." See, if we're able to live through Christ, And that comes as a result of repentance and faith and then baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And then it's by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is able to live in us. You can see verse 2 here in this chapter. Christ coming in the flesh. This was how Christ was able to live in the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. It was through the Spirit of God. That's how Christ can live in us today. And if he's living in us today, and it is a process, and we still have to fight in this war of the wills, this war that we're in against our adversary and the pulls of this world and the pulls of the flesh. But if we've received the Spirit of God and we're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, then we're filling up on the love of God. This love is living in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how he dwells in us. That's why he gives us his Spirit. His Spirit is his power. It's his life. It's his nature, his character. And it doesn't, we can't just fill up on it like one of our lessons in the correspondence course points out. It doesn't come into our lives and then sit there and remain static. It has to flow. And it flows out of our lives in good works. And then you add to that that it has to be replenished. That's why Jesus said, ask for it. Ask for more of the Spirit every day. That's in Luke 11 and verse 13. It is possible. Read 1 Thessalonians 5. It's possible to quench the Spirit. It is possible for that love to wax cold, as Matthew 24 brings out. And so we've got to continually fill up on the Spirit of God, the love of God, and practice these ways of God and live it. We can't just think the occasional good thought. We've got to follow through and be doers of the word. God's love is action-oriented. Sure, he wants it to combine with feeling and emotion. But in the world, that's all that love is. And you can't even call it love. It's more like lust. It's emotion. In a lot of ways, it's out of control emotion. It's irrational. God's love is not like the love that you see in a Hollywood movie. God's love makes sacrifices. God's love is service-oriented. God's love is concerned about the other guy more than self. Verse 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. Verse 16 here says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, John says. He repeats it. And he that dwells in the love of God and God in him. See, if we're dwelling in God or with God, then we're going to be living the way of love. Now, that's like the foundation of the God-family relationship. That's the foundation of a godly marriage. Love, God's love, that's the foundation of a godly family. That's what keeps it together. That's what keeps it united. That's what keeps the church united and together and strong. It's the love of God. Jesus said it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you're my family, you're my brothers. If you have the love of God, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. God teaches us his love when we come out of this world and we come into the family of God. In The Missing Dimension in Sex, Mr. Armstrong wrote, a human can only really and truly love God with the very love which we first must receive from him. This is the spiritual, divine love God gives us by the Holy Spirit. But we must first repent, surrender unconditionally to live God's way, turn from our former contrary way, and truly believe in Christ, accepting Him as personal Savior. It says, when we love God, it is merely His own love on a return circuit, flowing on back to Him again. God's Spirit is active, flowing. I touched on that in just a moment ago. Notice verse 20. Let's see if we can finish this chapter. It says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, if God gives us His love, then it's going to show, not in our relationship with God alone. It's going to show in the way that we treat others. And then verse 21 says, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. See, we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. We should, in fact, look after one another, we, in the family of God. The New Testament talks about the way of Cain. I don't have time to get into it today, but we can come back to it tomorrow. But in the church of God, in the family of God, it's the way of God's love. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.